Church, it's so good to be with you. Thank you for taking time to be with us this morning. And as Pastor Lee Chu has mentioned, we are in the second installment of our Judges and Ruth sermon series. And the title of today's message is The Unlikely Savior. The Unlikely Savior. Now, she mentioned that I haven't aged, okay? So I want, maybe you can see for yourself whether I have aged. I'm going to show you a photo from 2013. And that's how I looked like when I was some years ago. And in 2013, I had the privilege of meeting one of the most inspirational people on the planet. So Nick Vujicic, he ministered in our church in 2013. And I had the privilege of praying for him before he went up on stage to speak. Now, here is a man who is born without limbs, living a life without limits. Now, for some of you, if you don't know him at all, you should really Google about him. Not now, Google him later, and you can see how inspirational he is, because his message of hope and resilience continues to inspire millions worldwide. Now, Nick's story embodies our big idea today. And let me put that to you. God can use anyone who is willing. That's our big idea today. God can use anyone who is willing. So if someone like Nick has so many limitations and yet God can use him, what more you and I who have far fewer limitations? So today we'll be entering the world of Deborah. That's the one of the judges that we will look at today. And she was Israel's fourth judge after Othniel, Jephthah, and Ehud. After Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And this was the first expanded narrative in the book of Judges. So we have a lot more color and detail compared to last week's sermon. Now, today we will uncover some plot twists that may surprise you. And we will draw some lessons that will encourage and challenge you. So from the get-go, let's go and examine the bookends of chapter 4. I'm going to read to you the prologue that is found in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. I'll give you an executive summary, I'll read the epilogue, and then we'll get into character study, all right? So the prologue in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 goes like this. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the land of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So we can see that Ehud's tenure as Israel's judge didn't prevent the Israelites from turning away from God. So as a result of turning away from God, they were oppressed by Jabin and Sisera for 2 decades. So Deborah, she rallied them and she called on Barak to lead the people. Barak hesitated and he wanted Deborah by his side. Now with God's help, the Israelites defeated the Canaanite army and Sisera ended up fleeing and seeking refuge with Jael, who then killed him. Subsequently, Israel enjoyed peace for 40 years. Now I get to the end of the story in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and at the end of chapter 5, it gives us the epilogue of this narrative. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, who was before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan, and the land had rest for 40 years. So at an initial glance, it looked like this was a description of Israel's remarkable victory over the more powerful Canaanites. But there are a few surprises in there, and we will uncover these plot twists character by character. So I'll introduce to you our first character today, Deborah. Question: was this godly judge the savior of Israel? Now, you see, there were only 5 women in the Old Testament who had the distinction of being called prophetess. And Deborah was one of these 5 women. Deborah, described in the Bible, also functioned as a civil leader who governed Israel. And she was also her judge who decided disputes among her people. Now, we also read that Deborah was someone who sent and summoned Barak to fight against Jabin's army. So from this description, we get the impression that Deborah had the position of authority and was the one taking the initiative in the battle that was to come. Now, this is really surprising because in biblical times, it was usually men who led in military battles. So as Deborah summoned Barak, she released her first prophecy. And her first prophecy was that Barak would have an assured victory over Sisera. This first prophecy showed how God set the stage for the ultimate showdown between Barak and Sisera later on. So, however, as soon as Barak heard this prophecy, he doubted the assured victory and he was very reluctant to go into battle. As a result, Deborah said she will go into battle with Barak. And at this point, this was when Deborah released the second prophecy, that the glory of the impending victory would go to a woman. Now, as you read, some of you might assume that Deborah was referring to herself, but you will see the plot twist later on. So, after sensing that Barak was intimidated by Sisera's 900 chariots and troops, Deborah reminded Barak that Yahweh was ahead of him and that victory was assured. So Deborah here rebuffed Barak's reluctance not once, but twice, and not with her own words, but with Yahweh's words. So you can see very clearly from this narrative that Deborah was used by God because she was willing. So what can we learn from Deborah's life? What can we learn from the life of Deborah? I want to present some spiritual implications to you. First, you will observe that Deborah's godliness is very noticeable. And in future sermons, you will realize how special this godliness trait is when you learn about the poor choices of Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. All of them were judges, but they had questionable decisions. So the author of Judges clearly wanted his readers to see that one of the godliest judges here was a woman. So I want to take this time to shout out to all the women in this hall. All the women that will be watching the online video many, many weeks later. Those of women who have endeavored to live a godly life both at home and in the public sphere. I say to you, ladies, I say to you, sisters, what you say and do and how you live, they are not unnoticed by God and they are not unnoticed by the watching world. Ladies, what you say and do, how you live, God notices it and the world is also watching how you live for God. My friends, your influence on your husband, your children, your parents, your siblings, they extend further than you think. Every interaction at your workplace and in your social circle are opportunities to make a difference. So here's our first learning point from the life of Deborah. God sees you at work and will use you. Remember this from our first character study today. God sees you at work and will use you. So sisters, don't underestimate what God can do through your life. May you be bold. May God help you to be bold to release His word to the people around you, to motivate and encourage them to rise up and obey God. My friends, you can step up in a time of need when others fail or refuse to. Sisters, your voice and your actions, they matter to God and His people. And like Deborah, you can make a difference wherever you are. So right now, I would like, especially the men or even women, to look for a sister in the crowd. Say to that person, you can make a difference. Turn to a sister beside you and say, you can make a difference. You can make a difference. Gracious God builds your faith in Him when you stay faithful to do what He has called you to do and when you step up to make a difference. So let us rely on God's anointing and trust that He will bring to pass what He has said. Deborah was a remarkable woman and a godly judge. But was she the savior of God's people in her day? Was she the savior of God's people in her day? Now let's examine our next character now. I'll introduce to you Barak. our reluctant general, was he the savior of God's people? Now he burst onto the scene when Deborah summoned him to gather and lead the Israelites to face Jabin's army. Now if God today said to you about your enemy, I will give him into your hand. What if God said that to you? I think some of us here will respond, okay, God. Or some of you will respond, when, God? Or some of you might go like, okay, let's go, God. You will give my enemy into my hand. But you know what Barak said? And I'm quoting directly from scripture. He says to Deborah, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So man, huh? So inspiring, huh? Let me paraphrase it in Singlish. If Barak was Singaporean, he would say something like, you go, then I go, lor. If you no go, I also no go. So after being assured by a woman that he would have someone accompany him, a man, to battle, Barak then finally said, okay, he summoned and assembled the largest coalition army in all of Judges, made up of 10,000 men. Now, we don't know why Barak responded in the way that he did, but many scholars and commentators would tell us that it was an act of cowardice. Now, the first time Deborah asked Barak a rhetorical question, she said this, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Now, when you hear that, you will immediately start to question Barak's lack of courage and conviction. But here, Deborah was asking Barak a second rhetorical question. She says, does not the Lord go out before you? Now, if you hear that, it will feel like a slap on Barak's cheek. So God didn't use Barak in the way he intended because Barak was unwilling. And chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 still describes how God still, in spite of Barak's unwillingness, God still delivered a comprehensive victory for the Israelites. It says, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now, I find the next part a bit humiliating for Barak. Now, maybe Barak was fired up after he saw what God did to Sisera's army at the battle. And he's like, okay, you know what? Now that I have God on my side, I am going to conquer some Sisera. Okay? And so what he did was that he pursued Sisera to his hometown in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the distance between the battlefield and the hometown is anywhere between 10 kilometers to 30 kilometers. Now, if you have ever run that distance, a decently fit person will take about 1 hour to run 10 kilometers. And a 30-kilometer journey is quite a half marathon, about 3 hours. So imagine Barak with his military gear, getting off and chasing on foot, Sisera to his hometown. He was probably running for at least an hour. He was running and running and running, and it wasn't a short chase. And I find this really ironic because this was the same general that said to Deborah, you go, I go, law. You no go, I no go. Then now suddenly he go by himself. What happened here? Maybe it's because Barak wanted to be that honorable general that would deliver the final blow to Jabin's fearsome general. But he has forgotten. Maybe he has already forgotten that Deborah had prophesied earlier on that the final nail in Sisera's coffin wouldn't be struck by Barak, but by a woman. Now, Gracians, if God said it won't be you, it won't be you. So why don't you turn to someone beside you and say, maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's not about you. So what are some spiritual implications we can learn from Barak's life? Here's some. God may have wanted Barak to be remembered as a national hero, but Barak was reluctant. And his request for Deborah instantly diminished that legacy. Now, Barak's unwillingness to trust God completely resulted in his unnecessary exertions to obtain a prize that he has already forfeited. Despite Barak's failure to step up, watch this, Yahweh still delivered the victory he promised. Yes, one of the implications here for all of us is that God's mighty acts of deliverance were at work on behalf of the undeserving. God's mighty acts of deliverance were at work on behalf of the undeserving. Gracians, our God will not give up on his people. Can I get an amen for that? Our God will not give up on his people. Maybe some of us here, we have allowed our own reluctance and fears to stop us from responding to God's call. But God knows our human limits and constantly gives us encouragement to step out of our comfort zone. Maybe today is the day that you will step out of your comfort zone. So here's our second learning point from the life of Barak. God still delivers despite our unwillingness. God still delivers despite our unwillingness. But when we fail to trust God and act, we might lose out on the opportunity to be fully used by God. So it's very clear that Barak was not the savior in these events. And this is where we introduce the third and final possible candidate to be a savior. Let me tell you about Jael. Was this humble homemaker the savior of God's people? This is Jael, the woman whose tent became Sisera's jail. Sisera thought that he was in a safe house because there were friendly relations between her husband, Heber, and Jabin, his king. So they thought they were buddy buddies, and so he entered a house that he thought he was safe in. And moreover, Jael disarmed Sisera by saying to him, "Do not be afraid." And then she gave him milk and covered him up, like tucking him into bed like that, you know. And so Sisera ended up trusting Jael so much that his last words to her, a person he just met, his last words to her was actually a command to guard his life. That's a lot to give to someone that you just met. So thinking nothing of his final words, Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion. What Sisera wanted was temporary rest. But we all know that he ended sleeping permanently. Chapter 4, verse 21, it described the gruesome events of what happened next. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. And she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. Put it into the temple, not enough. Must put it all the way to the ground. And just when you thought that wouldn't be enough to kill Sisera, the Bible makes it very clear what happened next in three words. So he died. Now what a way for a once feared military general to die in that way. This is the same general that oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And now he's in the ground with a tent peg and a hammer. It's really sad. And while all that is happening, I want to bring you back to our marathon runner, Barak. Still chasing Sisera on foot. And he was trying to hunt Sisera down, hoping to bring Sisera's head back to his people as a battle trophy. Now, verse 22 describes how Sisera's pursuit anticlimactically ended. Okay? This is what the Word of God says. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And so imagine, Barak is like, "Yes, this is my time. I'm going to bring his head home." He goes in with Jael, opens the tent, and then it says, he went into the tent and, oops, there lay Sisera dead. the Bible emphasizes, with the tent peg in his temple. Very gruesome, don't you think? Very dark. But don't miss this. Don't miss this, Galatians. An ordinary woman fulfilled Deborah's prophecy. An ordinary woman, not a military general, not a godly judge. It was an ordinary woman who fulfilled Deborah's prophecy. And this ordinary woman did it without military tactics and did it without advanced weaponry. And thanks to Jael, Barak ended up playing such a minimal role that he didn't even need to fight. All that he did, whether at a battle, and then the Lord summoned the troops and then destroyed the troops, he just stood there. And then he went over to Jael's tent. He opened the tent. He just stood there. All he did in this entire narrative was to stand and stare. What a disappointing legacy. Hey, Granddad Barak, what do you do during that time? Yeah, all Grandpa did was stand and stare. What a sad legacy for him. And as a result, we can see here both women emerge as the heroines of their story. And ladies, can I get an amen? Come on. Amen, right? They emerge as the heroines of their story. Deborah stayed true to what God called her to do. And Jael ended up fulfilling Deborah's prophecy without having even heard it. So without Jael knowing it at all, God used her to deliver a people she's not even a part of. And yet Jael's legacy was recorded in chapter 5, verse 24. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of 10 dwelling women, most blessed. Now with that, God delivered victory for his people against their oppressors. Jabin, king of Jenin, was repeated 3 times in the epilogue. It was how the author wanted to stress that the Israelites had firmly established their supremacy over the Canaanites in the north. And the land had rest for 40 years. So again, what are some implications, spiritual implications from the life of Jael? Galatians, don't underestimate what God can do through you. God used what the ancient Near Eastern world considered weak, women, 10,000 men, a small army, and wives to confound and defeat the wise and the mighty. God brought down the abusive Jabin and the arrogant Sisera in his ways and timing and brought deliverance through a humble homemaker. But was Jael the savior of God's people? Now, if we were to read Jael's account carefully, we will learn that there was no divine inspiration. Jael acted out of her own will and was motivated in her own way. She had her own agenda. And if we are being honest, her actions were even violent and not at all aligned to God's character. After all, was Jael even a believer of Yahweh? So, Galatians, don't miss this. One of the implications here is that God can incorporate the free will activities of human beings into his plan for his own glory and for the salvation of his people. Let me say that again. God can incorporate the free will activities of human beings into his own plan for his own glory and for the salvation of his people. God here is using the weak and lowly to reveal his glory. And this is often repeated. It's an often repeated theme in the Bible and even in our own lives. So friends, may we never write off the valuable contributions of the poor, weak, and marginalized. May we never write off what God can do through us. So long as we are willing, God can use us. And so here's our final learning point from Jael's life. God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose. There is no one whom God cannot call or use to accomplish his purpose. You'll be surprised at what God can accomplish through you. Our job is to do our part wherever we are, whenever we can. And if you remember who's orchestrating your steps, you will probably not underestimate the mundane things that you are doing. My friends, God's invisible hand is upon your life. So why don't you turn to someone beside you for the last time today and say to that person, God can use you. God can use you. D. these remarkable events are clear about one thing, that God is the one raising generals, deploying armies, restricting enemies, dictating strategies, and effecting victories. Yes, God is still at work in bringing to pass His plans over our lives. So we know that a general was not the savior of Israel, but neither was a judge or a homemaker. The author of Judges wants us to see that it was not Deborah, Jael, or Barak, but God Himself who was Israel's savior. Gracious, let me bring it home for all of us. We need to trust that today, God is still at work through you. Even in the past, God was at work through you. And in the future, God will be at work through you. You may not feel adequate enough for the task. You may feel that your past disqualifies you from being used by God. You may even feel that you are not ready or you're not gifted in what He is calling you to do. All these may make you feel inhibited to serve. But when we don't trust God in precisely these difficult situations, we lose out on the opportunity for God to work through us. And worse still, we may even find ourselves hopelessly exerting all kinds of time and energy trying to make up the difference. We want the assurance up front that the risk will be worth it and that we will succeed. But God has often already given us the assurance in His Word. And He wants to involve us so that He may accomplish His plan through us. Yes, we will face great odds. Yes, we will face risks. That is why all the more we must fix our eyes on Him and not on the enemy or our fears. Half my life ago, I remember attending a Hillsong songwriting seminar, and Darlene Check was the plenary speaker. Now, for those of you who grew up on Darlene Check's music, shout to the Lord, this is how she looks like now. She has aged quite a lot. I was quite shocked when I Googled her. I was like, wow, she's aged, you know. I mean, everybody ages, right? But I haven't seen her in 20 years, so she aged quite a lot. And she said during that seminar that one of the darkest periods of her life and the most difficult times to serve God in her career was when she suffered a miscarriage. She told us that she first announced the pregnancy, this particular pregnancy, to the church on Mother's Day. But a few days later, her doctor told her and her husband that they couldn't detect the baby's heartbeat. So needless to say, this particular event, this life moment, it stopped her in all that she was involved with on the ministry front. And Darlene said that her church mourned with her and encouraged her to take time off to recover physically and emotionally. They needed time to process this tragedy. And nobody would have faulted Darlene for taking her time. And if some of us here are also going through pain, let me tell you that resting is a wise and sensible thing to do after such a traumatic life event. You see, there was nothing that Darlene could do to save her baby or her dire situation. She couldn't work it out, muscle it through, or wiggle her way out. She could only trust in God to redeem her circumstances. God was the true savior in her difficulties. And despite her pain, God was still at work through her. And in time, Darlene leaned into God's word and His promises over her life. And she told us that she just felt led by the Lord to continue to worship, to serve, to lead worship because she felt impressed upon God to let the church know that God is still at work in her through the pain. God gave her supernatural strength to press on and serve despite her struggles. And for those of us who are going through pain, please take the time and space to heal and recover. And at the right time, God will enable you and empower you to resume serving Him. For Darlene, a couple of months later, she told us she conceived again. And I Googled the name of this baby that she conceived, and this daughter is now 21 years old, and last year, she got engaged. Now, this testimony impacted me greatly on what it means to serve God in spite of difficult circumstances. And 20 years later, I am still inspired by this testimony. Christians, when we go through difficulty, stay steadfast. God has not abandoned you. When you go through difficulty, be anchored upon His word. God has not abandoned you. God will somehow salvage the situation, and sometimes salvation will come from the unlikeliest sources. Let us continue to trust in God to deliver. Maybe you will think to yourself, nah, it can't be me. There are others more gifted, suitable, and available whom God can use. Today, I want to remind you that God can certainly work through unlikely candidates. This is a good opportunity to examine why we are not involved. Is it because of a genuine pain like Darlene? Or is it based on our self-centeredness, a self-serving interest, or just plain indifference? My friends, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Discipleship requires involvement, and disciple-making requires commitment. God, who is holy and zealous for righteousness, expects His people to be the same. God desires that none should perish and wants you to have this same desire for the lost. Yes, God doesn't really need us, and God will still do His work whether we are involved in it or not. But let me put it bluntly. When we choose not to participate in establishing His kingdom, we simply become supporters of another program. A program that is not of God. A program that is dictated by the gods of this world. So which program do you want to support? Which program do you want to be a part of? Christians, God can use anyone who is willing. You just need to look around you today to see that it's virtually impossible to depend on just full-time staff alone to make ministry happen. Imagine church life without the cafe ministry. Imagine a welcome atmosphere without greeters and ushers. Imagine this service without the worship team. Imagine our live stream without people behind the scenes. Imagine driving out later or driving in without traffic marshals. Imagine Grace Community Outreach without volunteers. Imagine missions without trippers. Imagine Grace Marriage Retreat without a committee. Imagine Alpha, baptism, and membership classes without facilitators. Imagine Sparkle and Shine and Emerge, which is happening right now, without volunteers, leaders, teachers, and class leaders. And I haven't even described the many other ministries that take place beyond the walls of Grace. I could go on and on, but I think you get it. Therefore, I believe with all my heart that more Gracians can and should step up in every imaginable ministry. Not because God is desperate for help, but because serving is an opportunity to grow in your walk with God. Through serving, you can partner with God in establishing His kingdom on this side of eternity. Whether you're serving in the church, you're serving in the marketplace, you're serving at home, my friends, God can use anyone who is willing. The question is, are you willing and available to be used by God when He calls you? And you know what? I know that my God is always going to empower those who are willing. I'm going to ask all of us to close our eyes and bow our heads. We're going to have time to respond to God's word. Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through the message, or maybe something very specific and intimate in your life. God is speaking here. And I believe God will do something among us today. He already has begun that work. There are three groups of people I want to speak with today. Firstly, I want to speak with those who identify with Deborahs. You're saying, Pastor, I've always pursued God. I've always prioritized God. Today, I feel so led to tell you that God is pleased with you. all your years of pursuing Him and prioritizing Him for your household, in your workplace, God is pleased with you. And I know that it's not always easy when you have to deal with people, especially when you have to deal with people who are unwilling to obey Him. And throughout your difficulty, you still stay faithful. And today, let's put a stick in the ground. And let's say, God, help me to serve you all the days of my life. So if today you're saying, God, deepen my conviction and strengthen me when the people around me don't respond to you. God, I have stayed faithful to you till this point. God, help me to stay faithful to you for the rest of my life. If that is you and you're saying, God, help me deepen my conviction to serve you all the days of my life, would you raise your hand to the Lord? I want to pray with you. Thank 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 you for your hands. Thank you for your hands at the back. I see your hands. Thank you for your hands at the back. I see your hand. God is pleased with you. And God is saying to you, I will empower you. I will enable you. I will send you resources. Stay faithful to me. One more time, if those of you are saying, Pastor, pray for me that God will deepen my conviction to serve Him all the days of my life. Would you raise your hand to the Lord? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Many, many hands. Many, many hands. Thank you. Thank you. In a short while, I'll be calling you out to pray together at the altar, and that will be your step of faith. But right now, I want to speak to a second group of people. There's some of you who maybe you relate a little bit more to Barak. I have good news for you, my friends. Despite Barak's failings, he was still mentioned by name in Hebrews 11:32 as an example of faith. God is so redemptive. But friends, today we learn from his story not to be unwilling like him. So today, if you know that God has already called you to something, maybe He was speaking to you throughout the week, maybe He spoke to you from the beginning of this year or the end of last year, or maybe God has constantly been speaking to you in your walk with Him to do something for Him, to bless someone for Him, to just obey Him in one particular task. Today you're saying, Pastor, today will be the day that I will obey Him. I will no longer be unwilling. Today is the day I will be willing to obey God. So if that is you, and you know God has already called you to do something, and you're saying, God, help me to obey you, I would like you to raise your hand to the Lord as an act of faith. Thank you, I see your hand in the back. Thank you, I see your hand in the front. I appreciate that honesty. Thank you, I see your hand in the back there. It's a very private thing. It's between you and the Lord. And I believe that if you have responded to Him in your heart, God will call you to take action immediately after the service. Don't wait any longer. Don't be unwilling any longer. Be willing, because God can use anyone who is willing. And finally, there are some of you, like Jael, whom God will use. But like Jael, maybe some of you will feel unsure or maybe insignificant. I don't have much to offer to God. I don't know how to contribute to God's kingdom. Today, I want to remind you that God uses the weak and the lowly to reveal His glory. It's about what God can do through you. It's not about you. It's about what God can do through you. And God can certainly use you to accomplish His purposes. So today, if you are saying, God, use me in your ways and in your timing, I just want to make myself available to you. My friends, the greatest ability is availability. I want to avail myself to you, Lord. If that is you, you're saying, God, use me anyhow you want. I avail myself to you. Would you raise your hand to the Lord? Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand in the back. Thank you. Shall we all stand to our feet? The worship team is going to lead us to respond to the Lord. And for many of you who have responded by raising your hands just now, and even if you need prayer for something else, we want to encourage you to come to the front. Our pastors and leaders are here to serve you, to minister to you, and to pray with you. So right now, shall we all just respond to the Lord? And if you responded to God just now by raising your hands, please come to the front. The altar is open.
Is all I have.